Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to present the message to you tonight. I'm so grateful for your attendance. Looks like we got a couple seats left open. Sit next to Charles if we get somebody else coming in. But we are so glad you chose to be here with us tonight. A million places you could be and you're here with us tonight. So we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the elders here at Sandyville for the opportunity and for the elders at Lubeck for helping put this Round Robin Gospel meeting together. Tonight I'm going to ask you to turn to several passages. I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to those passages. I encourage you to have a pen or pencil and something to write with. I might at times go a little fast and you may not have time to turn back and forth so you can jot those passages down. I will spend most of the night in two main passages. The first one will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be turning there, and I always encourage you to read and open and look at your Bible to make sure whether it's myself or someone else is preaching is true. It's very important that we open our Bibles and be a people of the book of the Bible. There was a preacher ad that was out several years ago that said, "Church is looking for a preacher," and kind of described the congregation, a medium-sized congregation, described about 80 to 100 people. And a little bit about the congregation. Then it said the responsibilities of the preacher. And then there was a laundry list of responsibilities. The preacher is to be able to clean the building, is to be able to set up the communion and make the communion bread. He's to be able to cut the grass. He's to be able to shovel the snow and put the salt out in the winter time. He's to be able to do all the maintenance on the building. And oh, by the way, he's supposed to preach. That kind of makes me think that's a tough time to be one in the Spirit if the preacher is doing all that. I agree a preacher should work, a preacher should do what they need to do, but if the preacher's doing all that, what's everybody else doing? Not a whole lot. And we're going to look at being one in the Spirit of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. Let's look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now if you look in your Bible, the word "gift" is in italics. Now what that means, any word in the italics has been added by the translators to make the sentence flow better. In other words, the word "gift" is not in the original Greek. So you could read this sentence, and if we come to our day, in our time, 2016, it would be much better if the word "gift" really wasn't there. We'll talk about the gift in a second, but you could read that sentence now concerning spiritual. Because that's what chapters 12, 13, and 14 are talking about, spiritual matters. Now this lesson tonight is for those of you who are Christians. How do I live as a Christian? I made a decision years and years ago to walk down the aisle and to confess Jesus Christ and to go down into water and be baptized and come up and I'm a Christian. What do I do now? How do I live? What is expected of me? Am I by myself? And tonight we're going to see that we are one in the Spirit. Let's read on verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb or mute idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all." So you have the Spirit, Lord and God. Here, Paul mentions in these three verses the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he could say that sentence a little bit differently. He could say, and we're going to list them in this particular passage, some spiritual gifts that they have. He's going to say, these spiritual gifts are going to be given to you to benefit the church. This is the reason you're going to have these spiritual gifts. To benefit the church, the whole church. Notice what he says. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these. Now, before we get down to the Spirit and where we'll spend most of our time, I just want to set the background for the text. Now, notice when we think of spiritual gifts, and that's what's listed here, these are first century spiritual gifts. If we look at the next chapter, it will tell us when the perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When the New Testament was able to access, these spiritual gifts were done away. And so we don't have these particular gifts today. But can you imagine if you were one of these people in the Corinthian church in the first century, and you had the gift of healing, and you had the gift of prophecy, and you had the gift of tongues, and you had the gift of interpretation. You might say, well, you've got a lot. First of all, you would kind of be cocky, I think, wouldn't you? You'd think, well, I just have everything. That's not what the scripture says. To one was given this gift. To another was given this gift. To another was given this gift. You see what happens when you have all these different gifts, then everyone has to work together in the same Spirit. It didn't do any good for the one who had the Spirit of tongues to speak in tongues if the interpreter wasn't there, you see. And so they had to be one in the same Spirit, and so they all had these different gifts of the Spirit. Now, before we get too carried away, I want you to understand, Acts 2.38, we know the text. In Acts 2.38, that Peter said, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to understand this. The phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll see that in a couple other places, can refer to either a gift from the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two different things. It's kind of like if I give you a gift of candy and I pass out candy bars, I'm giving you the gift of candy, or I can pretty much give you the gift of the candy store. You see. This first century church at Corinth, they would receive these gifts of the Holy Spirit, individual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that context there. Let's jump down to verse 11, and here's where we'll spend most of our time in verses 11 through 13. But one and the same Spirit, all these things distributing to each one individually as he will. For as the body is one, and you can underline your Bible if you want. I had PowerPoint, but I forgot my computer, so on my slides, this is the underline one. For as the body is one, and many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into what? One body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So I want you to notice that there's some key words here. The key word is one body. We can search and search and search, and there's no reference to more than one mind. We see in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. What will he do? The Holy Spirit will teach you and all things and bring you into remembrance all things that I say to you. So remember here, it seems like that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to have a task to do. He's going to teach you, and he's going to bring things into your remembrance. A couple chapters over, John chapter 16, verse 13, says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and what he tells, and he will tell you things to come. So we see him guiding, we see him telling us things to come, we see all this from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of this, we can think of this a couple ways. Well, when Peter went to preach, did he have guidance of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Did the Holy Spirit tell Peter what to say? Maybe. I wasn't there. I know Peter had the Holy Spirit in him, and maybe he gave them some words, and he guided them, and he helped them, and in the first century, certainly, that would be scriptural, that would be biblical. But when we come to our day and time, I can tell you one thing for sure, I've been preaching for long enough to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in my head, except what's in this book right here. See, I've been given a book, a thick book. Maybe you've read some of it, maybe you've read all of it, maybe you've read parts of it, maybe you've skimmed through it. But this book was written by men over a course of 1600 years that were inspired by what? The Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God. Talks for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped and thoroughly I worked for Boston Market years. I said, for those of you who don't know me very well, I know the Lubeck people, I think, know me pretty good. But for those of you who don't know me, I spent 20 years in the restaurant business. And most of that was in pizza, but I veered off in the chicken business for a little bit. I worked for Boston Market, and at that time, when I hired on, it was Boston Chicken, and while I was with them, it became Boston Market. And I have to tell you, when I was hired in that day, of course, when you go to an interview, you try to be your best, and you dress nice, and if they ask you, do you know anything about fishing, you say, absolutely. What do you want to know about fishing? I know all kinds of things about fishing. And what I did know about chicken is me and my friend went on a camping trip a few years before, and we tried to cook a chicken over the open fire, and we knew not to do that anymore. Because it was burned on the outside and raw in the middle. So anyway, by some amazement, I answered questions right, and I got the job, and I was so excited. I was so excited to go in there, but I really didn't know anything about fishing. And so when I went in there, they hired me, actually, I forgot to tell you this, they hired me as a manager in training. So not only did I need to know about fishing, is I need to train everybody else coming up about fishing. So they gave me this book about this fish. And they said, well, first of all, you need to look through the book. That's what they said, look through the book. So, okay. And then we're going to train you on each and every position in the store. Okay, that's fine. I took that book home that night, and I read, and I'm not a big reader, I read each and every page of that book. I looked at each and every picture in that book. And if I had a question, I went back and I asked, well, reread that chapter. And then, of course, when I went into the store, I was trained on each and every position. By the time my 6-week training was over, I thought I knew everything that I could know about chicken, and I probably did. You see, I had to make a choice, didn't I? They provided me with materials, they provided me with some training, and I had to make my choice to actually do the work. Because in a restaurant situation, and if you've ever worked in a restaurant, you'll understand this. In a restaurant situation, you are a team. From the person taking the order, to the person cooking the meal, to the person waiting on tables, to the person doing the dishes, to the guy that's taking out the trash, you're a team. You're a unit. And if there's a weak section, everybody feels that. And the church is not much different. We're one in spirit. We're one. Sometimes we come to church and we go, we have our assigned seats and I'm all by myself. And no, we're one in spirit. We're one in spirit. Now, we'll look at a passage, the end of that, verse 13, at the very end of our lesson this evening. But I want to tell you this. Some people will tell you different, but I think I'm on the same page as Steve and Jeff on this. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, and if you will, what the Spirit does to us in the year 2016, the Spirit's not going to come in my mind and plant things in my mind or anything like that. But just like Boston Market, if I will take the manual and read and apply and digest, guess who wrote it? The Spirit. And the Spirit will feed me through the Word of God everything I need for life and happiness. The Spirit has baptized us into, or the one Spirit has baptized us into one body, the church. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We know that verse, don't we? You were baptized into Christ. You know, on either in the building, or I'm outside the building. Right now, I'm inside the building. If I walk through the double doors and through the other doors, I'm outside the building. I'm either in or I'm out. There is advantages of being inside, isn't there? If a storm should roll through, rain and thunder and things like that, I'm hoping the roof is good and I'm not going to get wet. I'm not going to feel the breeze. Climate control is adjusted by heat and air conditioning, and it'd be nice and refreshing and just fine. I have proper lighting. I have all these advantages of being in. And being in Christ is the same. I have a whole list of advantages of being in Christ that I do not have if I'm outside the body of Christ. So we want to set the precedent is that there is the body of Christ, that is the church. And you're either in, because Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ. So either you're baptized into Christ, into that salvation, into the church, or you're not. In Ephesians 2, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that we're looking at, Paul here is a very visual person. He uses the body. We all understand the body, don't we? Christ is the head of the body. The body is the church. The physical body has many different parts, don't we? We have our hands, our fingers, our arms, our elbows, our legs, our toes, our knees, and every part in between. It's not even talking about the internal organs, thousands of parts. But you know what? They all work for what? One purpose. That's Paul's message. One purpose. My hand has a different job than my foot. There might be some of the young people here that can walk on their hands, but I can't. You wouldn't want to do that. So they have different jobs, don't they? My eyes have different jobs than my mouth. But they all work together. Now, if something, if I stub my toe in the night, that pain in the matter of a nanosecond, if you will, goes up through my legs, through the rest of my body, right down to the brain, and my brain goes, ouch. My toe is telling my brain, hey, there's something wrong down there. Quit walking in the dark. So the body, the church, is one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Let's spend a little bit of time over there in Romans chapter 12. We know the first couple of verses, don't we? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. In other words, how do I act when I'm a Christian? What do I do when I'm a Christian? How do I live when I'm a Christian? Paul says, this is how you do it. This is how you live. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches is teaching. He who exhorts is exhorting. He who gives with liberty. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I want you to notice we have a list of, I believe it's 7 gifts there. Only one, prophecy, first one, is a first century gift. The rest are all gifts that we can do in our day and time, can't we? We can minister. We can teach. We can exhort. We can lead. We can certainly show mercy. We can certainly have cheerfulness. We can have all these things listed here in a passage. And if we look back, for we are many members in one body. Now, it's difficult for me to say, or think, if you will, that there is more than one church. And I know in the world that's not popular. The popular thing is that, you know, it doesn't matter if you go to church as long as you go. Well, Satan would want you to believe that. But it's not true. Because if it were true, this text would be written differently. Both texts would be written a little differently, wouldn't it? It would say something close to, there are many bodies. There's one. What's the body? By the church. There's one. And so I'm either part of that or I'm not part of that. That one body. We were made to drink. Go back over to 1 Corinthians, if you will. We'll finish up verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I want you to divide verse 13 up in your mind. Two phrases here. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's phrase number one. This is what happens when one becomes a Christian. We are all baptized. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Now, second phrase, and I'll tell you why in a second. I want you to separate it. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is what happens after I become a Christian. There's some play on some Greek words here. And without getting too technical, the we are made to drink is an aorist passive verb in the Greek language. And we would expect the aorist tense to refer to the same times as the aorist tense in the verb baptize, but the same verb here translated drink is translated watered in 1 Corinthians 3:6 of the Apollos. And so here when we think of this passage, we're baptized into Christ, what happens when I'm baptized? And I want to think of it this way, we're all made to drink of the same Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. If you have your Bible tonight, I want you to do this. Hold it up a little bit so I can see it. Okay, quite a few. This is the Spirit we're in. We're one in this. When I say open your Bibles, everybody went to the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No one got up, I don't think. A Book of Mormon. No one got their library book out and opened to that. We all knew what that one Spirit was. And whether we're from Sunrise or Lubeck or Mineral Wells or Sandyville, this one Spirit unites us. Jeff can preach the same thing that I can preach. Why? Because we have that same Spirit that binds us together. Now, I want you to think that we are all made to drink or water. That the word water that's used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 was Apollos. That gives us the idea of a great amount of water. Now, I want you to think of it this way. When I started working for Boston Market, I took that book. And I started reading and reading and reading and going through it and going through it and looking at the pictures and then started over again. And I didn't just do that the first night. I did that several nights. But I want you to think of it this way. When I come up out of the baptistry, I'm going to need to know how to live as a Christian, aren't I? I'm going to need to know what God expects of me as a Christian. And so I take that one book, especially the New Testament, and I apply that to my life. I read it back and forth, I study that, I apply it to my life, and I'm drinking, if you will, literally drinking all that up and soaking it all in to my spirit. I hope that makes sense to you. As we close tonight, I want to look at five things that happen at baptism. What happens when I'm baptized? What happens when I go down into that water? What happens when I come up? Romans chapter 6 gives us some idea of exactly what happens. Beginning at verse 3, Romans chapter 6. Many of us know most of this passage. Paul says this to the church of Rome, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized out into what? Into Christ." Was I baptized? I was out of Christ before. I was out of the body. I'm baptized into the body. I'm baptized into Christ. Paul says, "Or don't you know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death." Oh, we know what happened with Christ at his death, don't we? Whether you go to church or not, you probably might even know that story. He was crucified on the cross. He died on that cross. He was buried, and for 3 days he rose. Paul says, "You were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." When I go down into that water, I'm buried with him into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So when we come up, we're like Christ being risen from the dead. We come up a new person. We come up a new man, a new woman. Verse 5, "For if we have been united," look at this, united. What's that mean? It's when two people come together, isn't it? Two different people. I was united with my wife almost 10 years ago. It'll be 10 years ago this July. I came out of a dark room by a dumpster, I think, and she came down the aisle with a lovely dress. We met at the front, and we were united. The two became one. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him." It makes us new. When I go down into the water and I'm baptized and I come up believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it makes me new and it frees me from sin. The hold that Satan has on me, it frees me from that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We know this text, don't we? "Then Peter said to them," Peter gets his sermon interrupted here. He's getting ready to probably make his exhortation in verse 37, and they interrupt him, and they're pricked to the heart. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you, it's to your children, and to all those who are far off, as the many as the Lord God may call." But we learn here that when we're baptized, we are, this is the time that my sins are what? Forgiven. My sins aren't forgiven before. My sins aren't forgiven when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, and I do. My sins aren't forgiven when I maybe repent of those sins before I'm baptized. My sins are forgiven when my body goes down into the water, so I'm buried into his likeness, into his death, and I come up out with those sins forgiven. That happens at baptism. And I receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Number three, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. This is one of my favorite passages. Now I'll tell you why, because it takes us back to the story of Noah. Everybody knows, little kids know the story of Noah, don't they? Everybody knows the story of Noah's flood. There were 8 people saved, wasn't there, in that flood. Noah preached for some 100 years while the ark was being built. Long time. And you can imagine his sermons and everything, and he seemed to get no response, really. And come time for him, and so there was 8 people that were saved. In verse 20 says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waiting in the days of Noah, God was waiting and waiting. God says, listen, I'm going to destroy everything. But Noah, you've got a chance. You preach. You build, you preach. You build, you preach. You build, you preach. People like to see things, don't they? If I say the building's on fire, a couple of you might go, oh, and get up and run out. The rest of you will stare at me and say, where's the smoke? I don't smell fire. But when the blaze has come through the wall and you see it, then you become what? An athlete. And you're running out the door. How too late, isn't it? That's the way people were in Noah's day. They waited till, you can imagine, when the rain, they'd never seen rain before the earth was watered from the ground up. They'd never seen rain. What's the falling from the sky? This is what Noah was talking about. That's what, and it's just deeper and deeper, and you can imagine, you know, if they could pound on the door of the ark, they're probably pounding. I doubt they could even get to it. It was too late. The formerly were disobedient once in the divine long suffering, waiting in days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few is that 8 souls were saved through water. How were they saved? Noah, his wife, and his three sons, was all loaded up onto the ark with the animals. And they were saved through water. Now, if you're reading King James or New King James, you'll say there's also an antitype. I don't know that we know what that word means. Or not very many of us, anyway. New American Standard says this best in this sense. It says, now baptism now saves you. Plain and simple. Well, if you want to read it in the other, there's also antitype which now saves us. Baptism. If it ain't clearer than that, can you? Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but appeal to God for the conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, baptism saves us. It saves us from destruction. It saves us from all that pain and suffering. Number 4, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. You know, when you tell a story once, sometimes it's important. When you tell it twice, it's really important. When you tell a story 3 times, it must be really important. This is a story that's told 3 times in Scripture, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. The conversion of Saul at the time, his name would be later changed to Paul, who had to work with the Gentile nations. And so we see here in this text, 22 verse 16, we probably know this, why are you waiting? There's the question. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What happens here? Well, our sins are washed away. And secondly, this is where we watch this. Call on the name of the Lord. We look at Romans chapter 10. It says,
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When do I do that? What the Lord, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Lastly, this evening, Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. The story of Lydia. Many ladies probably know Lydia. There's only about five verses dedicated to her. This little section here, verse 15. They were having a prayer meeting, I guess you want to call it. The ladies were gathered by the river, and they were meeting and praying. And here comes Paul at the time, and when she and her household were baptized, it didn't take much to convince her. She already believed in God. She begged us, right after her baptized, she begged us, almost like she's coming out of the water, begging us, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded these preachers needed a place to stay, you see. Baptism begins that route of faithfulness. If you have judged me faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we know that, don't we? Be what? Faithful unto death. And I'll give you a crown of life. Friends, one spirit that binds us together is God's Word. We can know the truth from this Word. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, it's just like standing outside the building. There's no advantages for you. Why not come inside the body of Christ? All these things, make yourself new. Have the forgiveness of sins. Have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Be saved from destruction. Wash away your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and live a faithful life until death. Why not? Oh, we plead with you to do that. But tonight, maybe you need encouragement. You've forgotten that you're part of one spirit, one body. Kind of run off on your own, and you need to come back, and you need to re-energize. We'll pray with you and for you. We invite you to come as we stand there.